Amen. Good worship time. We are praying that that very thing we were just singing about, that the love and light of God would fill our hearts today. And we'll talk about that at the end of the message, but let me begin by saying another prayer for us. Will you join me? And Lord, we are thankful that you have given us the Word as a gift, the written Word of your revelation, and the Word has become flesh and lived among us, and we have beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father. Lord, we pray that through the manifest glory that comes in Jesus and through your Word, that you would speak to our hearts. We give you this time. May your Spirit do a work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the time of year when we start thinking about giving gifts, Christmas gifts for the special people in our lives. Maybe you've been thinking about that, or maybe you'll wait a little bit longer to take care of that. But I wonder, have you ever received a gift that has just left you speechless, without words? Maybe a gift of significant monetary value, or a kind of a treasure of memories of sorts. Maybe you haven't, I don't know, but I remember my nephew just a few years ago, my brother bought him it was a used truck, Toyota Tacoma. And I was talking to Jonathan about that, and I said, well, Jonathan, what did Seth say when he saw that? And Jonathan said, he didn't say anything. He still hadn't said anything. He's speechless. Well, we do our best to depict this time of year the wonder of God's gifts to us. Musicians have composed some of their greatest music, Handel's Messiah, Bach's Christmas Oratorio, beautiful songs like we were singing today, just speaking to the gift, or beautiful hymns that we'll sing this time of year. Poets, painters, sculptors, they do their best to declare the glory of the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ. But as we're reminded here in the Apostle Paul's note to the Corinthians, it is a gift too wonderful for words. The arts and the genius of man fail. This singular gift is indescribable. Look at how he writes this. This is the last verse in our passage. And he simply says, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Now, the context of this verse is found in something very practical. Paul's desire to send help to the Jerusalem saints. Of course, this is dear to his heart. He was getting money. He was taking up a love offering from the Gentile churches, which included this church at Corinth. He wanted to take this money back to the Jerusalem church, and they were suffering difficult times. And so he's stirring up their hearts to give. And this gift would reflect the new community of faith. That is, in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile become one in Christ. As this same apostle would write to the Ephesians, Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. So the death of our Lord Jesus did many things for the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation for the sinner to a holy God, but it also brought together the people of God, Jew and Gentile alike. And so this offering would be a practical illustration of this spiritual reality and truth. The Gentile churches giving to the Jewish saints and community. Solidarity in the church. And while delivering his appeal to the church to give, his heart becomes stirred with the gift of God. And his desire, of course, is that our giving would reflect the God who has given to us. So this spontaneous praise just erupts from his heart. It goes to his pen and down on the paper. And in this one verse, this wonderful thing, thank God for his gift, too wonderful for words. Or as the prophet would say, a child is born, a son is given. Now, it's a similar context in the chapter before, 2 Corinthians 8, when we find this great verse regarding the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at this. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. This is a great spiritual dynamic, of course, when we think about Jesus, the eternal Son of God, giving up the glories of heaven, coming into this world, leaving a throne, or the King has come. We've been singing about that. Here's the King. Well, he's come down to us. He's descended. He's condescended to us, born in a manger, a refugee baby in Egypt, a working class man, an itinerant preacher, rejected by those he came to save, given over to a cruel cross, laid in a borrowed tomb. All of this sense of him becoming poor, that we might be given something. Too wonderful for words. Why did he give up so much? What was his mission? Well, to reconcile us to a holy God, to die as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, to bring us to God, to seek and to save the lost. He himself said that. And in this sense, broadly speaking, to reclaim humanity, to reclaim us. It's God's great reclamation project for humanity, to restore once again his identity and purpose and image in us, yet again, that sin had wrecked so much, he's come to reclaim us. In Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's The Cardboard Box, which is just another one of the stories featuring Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, Watson and Holmes discover some two savagely beaten remains, bodies. And Sherlock Holmes says to Dr. Watson when they found these two dead bodies, "What is the meaning of it, Watson? What is the object of this circle of misery and violence and fear? It must have a purpose, or our universe has no meaning, which is unthinkable. But what is the purpose? That is humanity's great problem," Holmes says. "To which reason," listen to what he says, "to which reason so far has no answer." And Sherlock Holmes, as usual, is right. Reason has no answer to the great problem of humanity and things like that that he discovered. Because reason can never fully give us an answer. We need revelation. We need something from God. Because reason cannot meet the deepest needs of man. The forgiveness of sin, power over sin, reconciliation with God and with one another, love and light in the hearts of people. And of course, if atheism is true, then no, Mr. Holmes, there is no purpose to it all. Only eternal nothingness awaits us. But we know that the answer is above us. It is above academia. It is above government. It is above mere reasoning. It is above the plans of humanity. It is God in Christ. It is God becoming human flesh. That is the answer. But it seems too many want to reject that. Yet it is God through Jesus Christ who is giving us back our humanity, or giving us back our meaning, our identity, our purpose and hope in what it means to be human. This is the gift of God. No wonder the apostle says it is too wonderful for words what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Now, sure, it's to be lived out very practically in an offering from the Corinthian church to the Jerusalem church. It is lived out very practically in our daily lives, at home and wherever we go. It's just lived out practically. But when it comes to the gift itself, too wonderful for words. Too wonderful. Because salvation is the gift of God. And the essence of salvation, of course, is the gift of Christ. Romans 6:23, this is always the language of the New Testament. It's always in this sense of grace and mercy and gift. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the, do you see it? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The great Thomas Watson, Thomas Watson, who lived, English preacher who lived from 1620 to 1686, said this: put what you will in the balance with Christ, he infinitely outweighs it. He who has Christ needs no more. He who has the river does not need the cistern. In him dwells all fullness. Many hear of Christ, but few have him. And this is when he's starting to even speak to the church. Many have Christ sounded in their ears, but few have Christ formed in their hearts. And see, my dear friends, that's what we want. That's what we need. Not to just hear, but have this wonderful gift formed in our hearts. This faith and love and light that he brings formed in our hearts. He goes on. God may give others a little gold and silver, but if he has given you Christ, he has given you all he ever had. God has done more for you in giving you Christ than if he had given you the whole world. And that is true. It's a gift. Christ is a gift. Too wonderful for words. Let me give you one other reference from Ephesians about this gift. Of course, this is one of the more famous passages when it comes to our salvation. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It is this gift of God. What is faith? Faith is the heart open to receive the gift of Christ, the eyes that look to Jesus, the hands that lay hold of eternal life, the feet that run to Christ. That is faith. This is what God wants our hearts to resemble. And then there's this, not only the person that is such a wonderful gift in Jesus Christ, but what he has brought us, the privileges of this salvation. Just a few thoughts from the New Testament on this. What do we have? What are the privileges of the gift of salvation? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Justification, made right with God and given the righteousness of God in Christ. Becoming children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can't you see the riches here that we have? Made one with Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the heart of the believer. And on we go. Too marvelous for words. Oh, that we could understand a little bit better what this is about. And of course, when we come to die, and the songs of triumph pulsate in our hearts, and the light of heaven shines into the eyes of faith, then we will know the fullness of the privileges and the wonder of this gift from above. So, from first to last, we see that salvation is the gift of God. We are debtors indeed to grace and mercy. One other reference is when Jesus, you remember when he was talking to a lady at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well, and he begins to talk to her about worship, and she's asking him questions, and he's giving her the truth of where salvation comes from and so forth. And then he just simply says this to her. This is John 4 and verse 10. He said to her, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. You see, he who has the river does not need the cistern. And that's what he's trying to get her to understand. It's not just about formal religious observance. He's saying, no, dear lady, it's about me. If you knew the gift of God that I bring to you, you would ask, and I would give you living water. And so, what does the apostle say? He says this gift is too wonderful for words. In the Greek, that is translated, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it just means to describe or to commemorate that which words fail. It's really kind of an oxymoron kind of a word, right? You're trying to describe that which words cannot describe. Too wonderful for words. Other translations say this is the gift that is unspeakable, indescribable, inexpressible, is the wonder of God's gift. Why? Because Christ is too wonderful for words in his person. The perfect man and glorious God, the divine mystery of the Word becoming flesh, it stretches language. Our language is not adequate for this glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His condescension is too wonderful for words. The throne from which he came from all the way down, one cannot measure how far Christ has stooped. Words fail us. And the infinite becomes an infant, nowhere to lay his head. He's thirsty, he's hungry. Words fail us in this glory. His suffering and death, too wonderful for words. No one can speak adequately of Gethsemane and the sweat drops of blood, or Judas' kiss, or the scourging, or the thorns, the nails, the agony. Of course, no one can even come close to truly speaking of what happened on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Too wonderful for words. And of course, his resurrection, too wonderful for words. The presence of angels at that moment, the guards stunned and silent, the stone is rolled away, the glory of life, the wonder of the resurrected body, the ascension into heaven. This gospel, this gift, this good news, too wonderful for words, but we still preach it. We still preach it. The great Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in London in the 19th century, said, "What is there more wonderful and precious than Christ? Words of eloquence," and he was the most eloquent preacher maybe that we've ever heard. He said, "Words of eloquence fail to describe the person of Christ. It paralyzes the artist's arm when he tries to portray him. It would overwhelm the sculptor to carve his image, even were it possible to chisel it in a massive block of diamond. There is nothing in nature comparable to him. In comparison to his radiance, the brilliance of the sun is nothing but a dim light. Yes, nothing can rival him." It's as if the apostle is saying here, when I think about the glory of Christ and his salvation, I get tongue-tied. I can't adequately express. And further still, every gift that we give this Christmas, almost every gift that we give this Christmas, will be to someone who has a claim on us, like a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a good friend. God really owed us nothing, did he? I mean, did he owe us anything? We're the ones who rebelled. We were the sinners in his presence. And that's why we're told in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the wonder of his salvation and his heart towards humanity. God gives not because he feels, in that sense, obligated, but because his love moves him to that action. So, let me just close with this. What should this gift, just this quick meditation on the gift of God, which is too wonderful for words, in Jesus Christ and his salvation, what should this produce in our hearts? Well, two key words, many things, but two key words, especially this season, we think about love and light. Love and light. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Linus looks out the window and he says, "I love mankind. It's just people I can't stand." Have you ever been there? I mean, it's easy to say the principle of love, I love mankind, but it's that person right in front of you. Well, you're looking at me, but it's person right in front of you that you might have some issues with. It's much easier to love the idea or the principle of love instead of the person right here. Because the principle of love doesn't disappoint you. The idea of love doesn't say harsh things to you or wound you. But that's what happened to Jesus. God's love is universal and particular. He loves the world, but my friends, let me say this. He loves you. He loves you. There's 7 billion people. He loves them all, but He loves you too. That's too wonderful for words, but it's true. Our culture has a symbol for love. It's the heart, mainly because we think of the heart as the center of feelings, and love is just feelings to us. But the symbol for love in the Scripture is the cross. That's where we find love. God shows His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love becomes an action, not just a feeling, but an action. God loves and He gave. Christ loved and He sacrificed. The Spirit loves us and He works upon us. And so may we receive that work of the Spirit, that we might learn to reflect this kind of love as well, this compassionate love that moves us. And then light. In Ephesians, just one other scripture. In Ephesians, Paul again writes, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces what is good and right and true." Live as people of the light, the revelation of God in our hearts, in the person of Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we become a people of light. So this is something to receive. We receive this by grace through faith. We receive the gift. Do you know Christ? Do you have faith in Christ? Do you trust God's grace, God's gift to offer Christ to us? And then finally, I would say this gift changes and transforms. We see love and light in the people that this good news touches. Jacob DeShazer was a farm boy from Oregon. He joined the Army Air Corps as a bombardier at the age of 27. Jacob was one of the 80 men who participated in the famous Doolittle Raid over Japan, which was 4 months after the raid of Pearl Harbor. He and his crew had to bail out over China. Many planes were shot down. His was, they bailed out, they were safe on the ground, but they were captured by the Japanese, and he spent over 3 years in their hands. He was tortured, he was brutal, he was abused, the brutality was great. He would later say his heart became full of bitterness and hatred over those years. And after receiving, amazingly, and reading a tattered Bible, while he was in solitary confinement, he gave his life to Christ. And he also said he rediscovered the faith of his childhood. That's why it's important for us to teach children. But he got a new heart, he said. After the war ended, he traveled back to Japan, and he began to share this message of Christ and forgiveness with those who had mistreated him. His testimony astonished a former Japanese pilot, Mitsuo Fuchida. And he also became a